There is much to learn from the life of David. We can learn from his virtues, like courage and passion and commitment to God. But we can also learn from his downfalls, like his pride and his penchant for violence. 2 Samuel 10 and 11 portray the most scandalous of David's tragic choices, his affair with Bathsheba, and his attempt to cover it up through the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Hearing this story as part of our worship series is unavoidable. It'd be like reading about Oedipus and skipping over the murder of his father, or hearing the story of Achilles and disregarding his heel. Or it would be like taking a look at your own life and choosing to ignore your own temptations, your own vices, and your own sins. Martin Luther once said this about temptation. He said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can surely keep them from nesting in your hair." He's right, of course. I mean, even if somehow you seal yourself off from the world and live in some kind of bubble, you won't be able to avoid temptation. Sinful thoughts can bubble from within you as much as they can be triggered from the outside. Temptation is unavoidable. But allowing those temptations to take hold, that is something we can avoid by the grace and power of God. Take a look at 2 Samuel 11, and you'll notice that David's temptation began even before he walked out onto his palace balcony and saw Bathsheba. It begins with one small misstep, from which the whole tragic tale just avalanched. The chapter begins by telling us that it was in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go off to war. But instead, David chose to send his general Joab off with the army so that he could stay at home. He made a seemingly innocuous choice to forgo his duties and stay where he did not belong. You know what? His affair didn't just suddenly happen. Our sins don't materialize out of thin air. Adultery doesn't just happen. Families don't just suddenly fall apart, just like birds can't just suddenly build a nest in our hair. Sin takes hold in a series of small, seemingly innocuous decisions that put us in a place where we shouldn't be, like on a rooftop, seeing something that we shouldn't see. The other thing we can learn is to notice the times when we are most vulnerable to temptation. I've shared in the past the acronym HALT, H-A-L-T. We are most vulnerable to temptation when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Those are moments when physically, emotionally, and relationally, we are weakest, and our mental defenses against sin are the most compromised. In those times, it is important to have already in place ways to rest and recharge in healthy ways so that you don't take even the first small, misguided step to allowing temptation to take hold. But the life of David would add one more letter to that acronym of HALT. It would be an S to make it HALTS. 2 Samuel 11 would tell us that David was vulnerable to temptation when he felt successful. At the start of 2 Samuel 11, David and the Israelites had just conquered the mighty Aramean Empire, and we get the sense that David had reached a point where there was just no challenge anymore for him in conquering other people. He was so confident in their victory that he just stayed home to rest on his laurels and enjoy the spoils of his victory while his general led the army instead. Well, the biblical principle here is that just because things might be going well in your life, it does not mean that you can let your guard down in your daily battle against sin. In fact, you may be the kind of person that is most vulnerable when you are feeling most confident. That was David's problem. In fact, here's another important principle that we can learn from David's tragic choices. He had a blind spot when it came to his own power and control and success. You know what a blind spot is. When we first learned to drive a car, we were taught to always check our blind spot. Those places adjacent to the rear of our vehicles that aren't covered by our rear view or side view mirrors. those places where the presence of another car could slip past our notice, causing a collision if we're not careful. So we learned that whenever we change lanes, we have to physically turn to look over our shoulder to check our blind spot. For David, his blind spot was that all his success and achievement led him to believe that he could get whatever he wanted from whomever he wanted. His great sin was not just the physical act of committing an affair. It was a sin of abusing his power, turning himself into a predator, and taking advantage of two people who had much less power than he had. Truth is, having a blind spot is unavoidable. Each one of us has one, without exception. And what makes it a blind spot for you and me is that it is a natural shadow to a virtue that you have. I mean, there was nothing inherently wrong with David being successful or powerful, but that meant his blind spot was preying on those who were not as powerful or advantaged. It could be that one of your virtues, for example, is wisdom. People turn to you for advice, for guidance, for insight. Your ability to know what is right and best is a gift for others, but that could also make you vulnerable in believing that other people are wrong or not as smart as you. It could be, as another example, that you have a virtue in wanting to help others. You might have a sixth sense for knowing what people need and have an ability to empathize with them so that you can come to their aid. But there's a blind spot there too, because it may convince you that other people exist only to receive your help, not to give you help. And it may make you reluctant to ask for help when you need it the most. It could be that one of your virtues is loyalty. You play by the rules. You work for everyone to function together as a team. Others may value your ability to stay calm amid turmoil and be level-headed in crisis. But there is a blind spot there too, because that commitment to the rules may make you more reluctant to take risks, to take a leap of faith, to act in courage when the time requires it. David reminds us that our greatest strengths come with our greatest blind spots. It requires daily discipline and intentionality to leverage those strengths toward holy and righteous living rather than allow its corollary blind spots to lead us toward the small, misguided steps that can lead to sin and cause harm to others and ourselves. What is your blind spot? What is the temptation that lurks beneath your greatest strengths? That's a hard question for most of us. And if you're wondering how you might identify what your blind spot is, then one way to do it is to seek the counsel of a trusted friend who can point out what that blind spot is to you. And that's where the prophet Nathan comes in. As much as we can learn from the tragic flaws of David, we have much to learn about the noble and virtuous actions of Nathan, who has the unenviable task in today's scripture reading of pointing out David's blind spot. The parable that Nathan tells David is about power and control, right? It's about a rich man who had unlimited resources in the form of a vast herd of sheep. But instead of using his power and success to benefit others, he preyed on the vulnerability of someone with only one sheep, stealing it from them in an act of sheer injustice. David was so oblivious to his blind spot that when Nathan told him this parable, David had no clue that Nathan was talking about him. "Who is this guy?" David uttered. "Tell me who this is, and I will have him punished." And that's when Nathan uttered some of the most powerful words of any prophet in the entire Bible, the kind of words that we need to hear from trusted friends who need to speak the truth to us, whether we want to hear it or not. "You are that man," Nathan said. This week, I invite you to find a Nathan in your life and ask them to help you identify your blind spots. Do it now, before it's too late, before the temptations become too great and the birds build a neighborhood in your head. Do it before you take one too many small misguided steps that will lead you into a collision, all because you didn't let that Nathan help you look over your shoulder. Ask your friend, what is my blind spot? How are my strengths contributing to my vulnerabilities? But here's the other challenge for each of us this week, to be a Nathan for someone else. In the first Harry Potter book, Professor Albus Dumbledore applauds young Neville Longbottom for his courage in trying to stop Harry, Ron, and Hermione from breaking the rules. And he says to Neville, "It takes a great deal of bravery to stand up to our enemies, but just as much to stand up to our friends." May God grant you the strength and courage to point out the blind spot of someone you are concerned about. May God show you that opportunity and the bravery to act on it. May God grant you the words and the tone and the setting for you to share a message that person needs to hear, even if they don't want to hear it. And may we all recognize that we are all Davids and we are all Nathans. That which makes us powerful also makes us vulnerable. And that's why we need each other, to celebrate each other's strengths, to point out each other's weaknesses, and to work together to overcome temptations in all of their forms. Let's pray. God, you are calling us in this moment to confession and to repentance. We have not followed your way, and we have given in to the urges of our sinful nature. So wash us by your grace. Make us clean, and most importantly, give us the strength to turn around and walk the other direction, the one that leads to holiness and love. Open our eyes to our blind spots and our ears to the Nathans who would point them out. And give us the courage to speak a word of truth to someone else in love. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness and for your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.